It's going, right? The
chicken's
moving. Yeah, good. Okay. Well, good morning. And here we are in this, it turned fall all of a sudden, didn't it? Okay, we're going to start out in Romans chapter 10. And we all know certain verses in chapter 10, probably, because that's where we go and talk about getting born again. But we're going to start in verse 1 to get the context of what it says here, and then we're going to go on to see how this pertains to what we're going to learn today. And it's probably something you already know, but it's something that we should all pay attention to. And it has to do with renewed mind and with believing. So, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So, brethren is those that are born again, who he's writing to. Right, the book of Romans is written to Israel, I mean to the believers, the church. But Paul is talking to the believers and he's saying, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved, that they might believe and get born again. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And, you know, that is one of the great truths that we learn from the Word of God, isn't it? Many people have a great zeal for God, but not always according to knowledge. Other people have a great knowledge of God's Word, but not much zeal. But the real formula for living a great life with God is to not only have the knowledge, but to have the enthusiasm, the zeal. Then it goes on and says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And you know, that again is another great truth. It says, they went about to establish their own righteousness. And how convinced were they of that righteousness? Well, Paul was so convinced of that righteousness that he was willing to imprison and torture and even kill Christians, because he was so convinced of that righteousness that was in the law that Israel thought that they had. And they ignored the righteousness of God. And really, where is there any righteousness outside of God? No. No, the law was righteous in that God gave the law. But understanding that, you know, you could never really live up to the standard of the law. That's why they had to continually do sacrifices and feast days and do things for forgiveness and do the works. So the righteousness that they sought to establish for themselves was not really righteousness at all. And how many times do we try to do that sometimes? You know, we try to figure out what's going to make us righteous before God, and instead of just believing what God has said about us and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Then it says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what?
Believeth."
Right. That's the key there. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith," or believing, "speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead." And you know, the works of law, or works, that's basically what you're trying to do. You're trying to bring the Messiah, or you're trying to be the Messiah for yourself. You know, or you're trying to raise him from the dead, and you can't do any of those things. Only God could do that. And he's saying all this. You know, sometimes we even, or people will even try to, you know, my works, or we get in our brain, or people get in their brain that if they do certain things, it will bring about the return of Christ. Can you do that? No.
Force God's hand.
Yeah. You can't force God's hand. You know, he does what he does, and he knows. The only thing you can do is believe what God has promised, and then he will bring it to pass. To go beyond that is foolishness and silliness. By the same token, you can't predict. You know, you can't predict when he's going to do something. So that's what he's talking about here. "Or who shall descend into the deep to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? the Lord is nigh thee. He's near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith or believing which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, you know, that all leads up to, in the context there, he talks about Israel and how his desire is for them to get born again, and then he describes how to get born again. You can't do it on your own. What you can do is believe that Jesus Christ is the one, the Messiah, the Savior, who God sent, and you can say what the Word says about him. That's what the word confession means. It is the Greek word homologeo, and homologeo is the words the same. Homo is the same, and legeo is to speak the same things or to confess the same things that God has said. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one, and the way to get to God, the way to get born again is to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what it means to confess or profess. It's to confess what God has said and to believe that. Now, that's really what we're going to talk about, our profession or confession, saying what we say in our lives, because it has a big deal to do with believing, with our renewed mind. So now we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, and there's some great stuff in Hebrews. I mean, this is just phenomenal stuff. And we're going to go to chapter 4. Now, Hebrews is written to believers, but they are believers who are of a Hebrew or Jewish or Israelitic background. They come out of that culture and that religion. But it is written to those that are born again, so we can learn a tremendous amount, and it's very doctrinal. It's practical and doctrinal, and a lot of great background, and explains a lot about Jesus Christ and about the Old Testament and how it fits together. So, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, meaning respect, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God has always promised rest to his people. He promised it to Israel. He promises it to us. When we don't believe, we don't usually have rest, and rest means to be peaceful, to be calm, to be confident, not stressed out, all that kind of stuff. So it says, let us therefore fear, respect, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We all come short at times, don't we? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, and them refers to Israel. But being the word preached did not profit them, Israel, not being mixed with believing in them that heard it. You know, they didn't enter into the rest that God promised them. It didn't work for them because they did not believe it. Wow, that's not very hard to figure out, is it? Because we learn right from the beginning. One of the greatest things to know is that the point about God's word is that we are to believe. And when we believe, God's word is just as powerful, just as great, just as dynamic today as it was 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, because the whole key is that you believe it, right? And we just read in chapter 10 of Romans that you believe in your heart. Okay. So, God promises us rest too, doesn't he? And if we want that rest, we have to believe God. For we, verse 3, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this again, the word places in italics, in this again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You know, the rest that God promised Israel was, he gave them promises, didn't he? And he went and he sent Moses into Egypt to bring them out, saying, you know, years ago I promised a promised land to Abraham, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to take you into the promised land, and you're going to go there, and you're going to have rest, and you're going to have a great land, and it's going to be a land of milk and honey, and everything's going to be tremendous. But some of them didn't believe, did they?
Nope.
So some of them didn't enter into that rest, into that promise that God made them. You know, and any promise that God makes to us, you know, whether it be about taking care of us, about being our sufficiency, about healing us, is a rest in that particular situation, and that's specific, isn't it? Okay. So verse 6 again. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, them who to whom it was first preached is Israel, that's who God preached to first, entered not in because of unbelief, and because, you know, people came out of Egypt, but many of them didn't believe, and so they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years until the unbelieving died off, and then those that believed went in. Verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and the word Jesus there is referring not to Jesus Christ, but to Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And, you know, he's drawing a parallel here. You know, we don't have to work for God's rest. We have to believe for God's rest. You know, the whole point of Israel was they didn't believe. And when they didn't believe, they didn't have that rest that God promised them. They didn't have to earn it. They just had to believe it. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the labor there is not to do works, is it?
Nope.
It's but to work your mind to believe. Huh. It's kind of an oxymoron or a figure of speech or something. To emphasize it, hey, he says, you know, you don't have to labor, you have to believe. And then he says, let us labor, therefore. What, you know, it's almost confusing, isn't it? But it's not. Because what is he talking about? He's saying, you got to believe. You got to believe. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, you have Israel as an example. You know, they didn't get the promises that God made to them because they didn't believe. They were right on the brink of the promised land, and they said, we can't go in there. There are giants there. You know, they would vacillate. God took them out of Egypt, and as soon as they got outside of Egypt, what'd they say?
We're
going to die. Why'd you bring us out here to die for? You just wanted us to die so that you could go back to Egypt and live in comfort and wealth. You brought us out here so that you could take everything that we have. You know, every excuse, every reason that they could dream up, they had it. And then God would do a miracle, and then they'd get back in line. And then they'd walk four steps, and then they would start complaining and moaning and grumbling again. For the word of God, verse 12. So we get to this point. We read all this stuff about Israel, how they could have entered into God's rest by believing, and so on and so forth. Then it says this, for the word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful. Does it say it's only powerful to Israel?
Nope.
No. Does it say it was only powerful for a short period of time?
Nope.
No. The word of God is quick. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows your heart. He knows your heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. you know, every once in a while, you know, these scientists will discover a new animal, won't they? They'll discover a new species, a new bird. They'll dive into the ocean, you know, get down, they'll invent some kind of new submarine that goes down thousands of feet that can withstand the pressure, and they'll turn on lights and they'll see creatures that nobody ever imagined, just beyond imagination. And we'll go, wow, but there is no creature beyond God's sight. God made them all, didn't he? He knows everyone from the tiniest microbe to the largest animal ever existing. And there's none hidden from him. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, we cannot hide anything from God. He knows our heart. He knows our soul. He knows our innermost secrets. Sometimes he knows stuff about us. Well, he does absolutely know stuff about us that we don't even know. That's why David said to God in the Psalms, he said, reveal unto me my secret sins. He said, reveal unto me, you know, why I'm screwed up. What's wrong with me? Show me what I can do. You know, we should have that humility towards God. So, you know, we can't hide anything from God. We can hide stuff from each other. We can even hide stuff from ourselves, can't we, sometimes? We push stuff into the recess of our mind because we don't like it and we don't want to face it. And then it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Wow, that's pretty cool, huh? Remember, we confess Jesus is Lord. And we're to hold fast that profession. And the word hold fast is a Greek word. It means to hold onto, to cling to hold firmly, to lay hold of. You know, we're to hold fast that profession. So if Jesus Christ, if we confessed him as Lord, we're to hold fast to that, aren't we? And that would certainly dictate how we are to live our lives, aren't we? And, you know, just like Israel, and it's in the context of Israel, it talks about Israel, how they didn't hold fast to their profession. You know, when they came out of Israel and the Egyptians gave them all their gold and jewels, they said, wow, isn't God great? And then they got to the Red Sea and they said, Moses, why did you bring us here to die? And then God opens the Red Sea and they walk across. And they said, wow, isn't God great? And they see the Egyptian army destroyed. And then they walk 3 days into the wilderness and there's no water. And they say, why'd you bring us here to die? You should have left us in Egypt. And then, you know, God does a miracle and he gives them water. See? And then they go along a couple of weeks later. And then they come to the promised land. They send the spies in. And they say, boy, this is the greatest land. And it took two guys with a big pole to carry back the grapes because they were so heavy and so massive and so rich. And they said, boy, it's the most unbelievable land you would ever want to see. It's just the best. But the people there are giants and they'll just squish us like grasshoppers. So we can't go in. So why did you bring us here, Moses? You should have left us in Egypt to be slaves. You know, they just didn't hold fast to the promises of God, did they? So very close, and how so very close we must all be so many times, and yet we don't hold fast to the promises of God. We don't confess, we don't profess that what God says. We don't say the same thing that God says. You know, we have a need, and we go, God will take care of it. And then 5 minutes later, what am I going to do? Or we try to tell God what he should do, instead of just holding fast to that promise. You know, God is my sufficiency. God is my strength. God is my sufficiency. You got to keep telling yourself. Because you know what? The world is going to talk you out of it. The world will definitely try to talk you out of it every second of every day. Just look at the television for 5 minutes. We're going to hell. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast what the Word says, that we say the same thing that the Word says. We are to hold fast to it. You know, God says that we are healed. How about this? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, Jesus Christ faced the same things that we faced. The same, everything that any man has ever faced, Jesus Christ faced. And it says he was without sin, which means that he had to hold fast to the promises of God. That he had to say to himself, I can make it through. God is going to raise me from the dead. That's pretty heavy, don't you think? He had to hold fast to that. Then it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you know, this verse 16 is something that a lot of times we look at, we read, we talk about. But what's the context? The context is that you have to hold fast to the promises of God. You have to believe. You have to work at your mind to keep it focused on God, to not shy away, to not stop, to not give up, to not get talked out of it. You see? That's when you come boldly to, you know, it's not just, okay, God, do it for me. And, you know, you're real bold for about 30 seconds. It's sticking to it. It's not quitting. It's not giving up. It's not getting afraid, you see? And so realizing what Jesus Christ did for you, realizing how what he accomplished. You know, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we then have made him the master of our lives. That means that we have to recognize what he did for us, what he accomplished for us, who we are in Christ. And we can't let go of it. We can't give up on it. What a great chapter. Unbelievable. That is our profession. It's the same word that's in Romans 10, 9. Profession and confession. Same word. They just translated it profession one time, confession another time. But it means to say the same thing. The same thing as what? God's word. Absolutely. Our profession is that Jesus is our Lord. He is the sent one, the Savior, the Messiah. Our profession is that he died, was in the ground 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead. Our profession is that we are to profess, say the same, to believe it. Confession is not a bleeding out of all that you have done wrong. It is a saying, agreeing with what God has said and does say. And we are to hold fast, to cling to the promises that God has made us. We get to this verse 16 and we pull it out of context. You know, you just don't go up boldly, but boldly is that we, with confidence and with determination, that you hold fast to what God says. You're not going to quit on God's word. I remember we used to be taught that, you know, God's word is God's word, whether we believe it or not, whether it ever comes to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, I'm going to stick with it whether I die or not. You see? And that's the determination and the commitment that you have to make to the word. We know the word is quick and powerful. And we are known to the core by God. We have a Lord and Savior that did it all, that paid the complete price for everything, and understands us and stands up for us because he faced everything that we face. We are to hold fast saying and professing what the word says. That is how we come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, so many times, and you hate to talk like this, but so many times we're quitters. We become cowards in the face of things. We have the greatest God, the most loving God, and we have the greatest Savior, and yet we quit. In Romans 8, verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded. Wow, I am persuaded. Are you really persuaded? That's the question. For I am persuaded. Paul was persuaded. he wrote this, and he wrote it by revelation. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we confess this? Do we profess this? Do we hold fast to this in our hearts? Or do we wilt at the first sign of danger? You know, it's easy to say these things when things are going good. But when things turn sour, do you get stubborn on the Word of God? Or do you quit? Do you get weak-kneed? Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Is that right? And 2 Peter. well, you know what? 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry, I had chapter 1. Chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, he didn't follow us, give us an example that we had to suffer on a cross, did he? But he did give us an example that we had to suffer, meaning endure, that we have to hang in there, we have to believe God like he did. "Who did no sin, rather was got, neither was guile found in his mouth." You know, even though he was tempted in all ways, like as we are, he never sinned. He never succumbed to temptation, did he? "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." He committed himself to God. He said, "God, I want to do it your way. I'm willing to do what you have me to do." "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." You know, we have to be absolutely convinced that we are forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. You know, I remember in Mark, they brought a man into a house where Jesus Christ was teaching. It was a synagogue. And there was and four people had him on a stretcher or a bed. They carried him because he was sick with the palsy, meaning he was paralyzed. He couldn't move himself. And they couldn't get him into the house, so they went up on the roof and they removed the tile because they had some removable tiles in those places. And they lowered him down through the roof. And the guy is sick, so he needs to be healed, right? And it says that Jesus Christ was amazed at the believing of them that brought him. Now, that's kind of interesting in itself. He was amazed at the ones that brought him. They were determined. But then he says to the guy that's sick, "Rise up and walk." No, he doesn't. He says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Why? That was the problem. That was the problem. You know, sometimes that's our problem. You know, we think we've sinned. Maybe we have sinned, but we don't think we've been forgiven, or we don't ask to be forgiven and believe it. You see, we have to have confidence that God will forgive. We have to be convinced of that forgiveness that Jesus Christ made available, that paid the price for. He already paid the price. You know, probably most of you or all of you have health insurance, right? And you're convinced of what that health insurance provides, right? So, when you get sick and you really need a doctor, you have no problem going to the doctor, do you? Because you're convinced that you've paid for it already, right? You've kind of prepaid, haven't you? You're prepaying probably 30 years into the future with the amounts they charge. And so you're confident in that, aren't you? So you go and you have maybe a copay or whatever, but you know that God's, but the insurance company is going to cover it because you have paid the price. Well, if you have sinned or you have a problem, God has already paid the price. He paid the price with the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price. So why do you feel bad? Why are you hiding from God? Why are you quitting on God? He's already paid the price for you. He's forgiven you. So you can come before the throne of grace with boldness. It's pretty amazing. Who his own self bare the sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Because we're righteous. We have the righteousness of God. He's made us righteous. By whose stripes ye were healed. You were healed. Past tense. Again, already paid for. Already done. So if you get the sniffles, do you think you're going to die? Or are you convinced that God's going to heal you? 3 John. Third John, verse 2. There's no chapters in Third John. There's really no chapters in the other books, but we made them up. But anyway, Third John, verse 2. There's no verses in really either, but verse 2. Beloved, who's he talking to?
Us.
Beloved, I wish above all things. So what does that mean? I wish above all things. Can we understand that in English? I want more than anything else. I desire. First and foremost, how many different ways can we say it to mean the same thing? This is the first and most important thing I want you to know. How about that? Right? Beloved, I wish above all things. Wish is God's desire. He desires that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And to prosper means to go in a good way. So God's desire for you is to what? Prosper and be in health. If you weren't healthy, you wouldn't feel too prosperous, would you? Even if you had $1 billion. But that's God's desire. Are you convinced of it? Or as soon as you're faced with something that you can't handle on your own, do you wilt and say, oh my God, what am I going to do now? He's let me down. He's turned his back. He never comes through for me. You know, we just have to get, you know. So do you speak the promises of God to yourself every day? Do you build your believing? Do you renew your mind? Or do you forget the promise of God 30 seconds after you say it? You see? And it takes work sometimes, doesn't it? Because you turn on the TV. Oh, the world's coming to an end. Oh, you're polluted. This water is going to flood the land and it's going to freeze over and all the animals are dying, da-da, or this or that. You know, I mean, they got a million reasons, a million excuses. Okay, Romans chapter 1. This is a great thing here. A great one. Just to show you about holding fast. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, what's wrath of God? He's upset. Enraged. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold there is hold fast. Do you know any men, any people that hold fast to the unrighteous truth?
Sure.
Or hold unrighteousness as being true? Yeah, there's a zillion examples of the world holding lies and unrighteousness as truth. You can think of lots of examples. Homosexuality is just the way you are. Well, you know, God says it's a choice, and if you make that choice, you've made a bad choice. It's a reprobate mind. It's a mind so decayed and so warped that you would do something that's just against nature. You're not responsible for your own actions. Who else is responsible? The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can seduce you. He can intimidate you or coerce you. But he cannot make you if you refuse to do it. You have free will. And you have the power of God. He can't make you do anything. On and on and on and on. That's a great verse, isn't it? That verse took on new meaning to me this morning when I read it. You know, that the men will hold fast the truth in unrighteousness. And we do too sometimes, don't we? We just hold on to something and we just think it can't be any other way. And then you read God's word and it contradicts it. And we have to convince ourselves that God is right and we're wrong. It's just an amazing thing. Okay, let's go to Honolulu. No, we're going to go to Hebrews again. Back to Hebrews. I'd like to go to Honolulu, but... Sandy would like to go. She's been there. A couple times, right?
Five.
I don't think that's fair. You know, according to what the politicians say, that's not fair. You get to go five times and I don't get to go to all. So you should give me all your extra vacation dollars so I should get to go there. Right? Isn't that fair? That's fair. Okay. That's right. Here we go. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, which is right before chapter 4, which we just read before, which was so cool. Well, look what leads up to it here. This is great. We're going to start in verse 12. Take heed, brethren. What does that mean? Pay attention. Take heed. Listen. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So what's an evil heart?
Unbelief.
In departing from the living God. When you don't believe God, you've departed God, and that's evil. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is such an amazing thing. It's just sometimes you miss the mark, right? It's a departing, it's a not believing. So we're going to sin. But Jesus Christ paid for those sins. So we don't have to be taken down by it. We just are thankful to God that he's a forgiving and loving God. And we move ahead. And sometimes sin is just, we're not presented with black and white, are we? We're presented with ivory. That's close to white. You know, you look at this wall and it's kind of beige. And then you look at that trim up there, which I painted years ago, which is now yellowed, and it was white. Now it's whiter than the wall, but it's not really white because you see it against the ceiling, and that's whiter. And then you look at the new trim that I painted, and that's bright white, and that's even whiter. You see? Well, what are we presented with from the devil? We're presented with, you know, ivory. It's an off-white. It's eggshell or something. Yeah. Hanging around Janet too much. Verse 14. Then it says, you know, we're not to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And it doesn't happen like you become hard and cold overnight, does it?
No.
But it's just a gradual thing. You let your heart get tricked, you know. Yeah, you allow it. You go to fellowship and somebody teaches you, well, he doesn't really understand my situation, or he didn't say hello to me, so he must not like me anymore, or he doesn't understand about, you know, what I go through in my life. Well, that's not true. But, you know, the devil's talking to you. He's influencing you. He's trying to tear you away from the Word of God. Really. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Wow, that's pretty cool. We're partakers of Christ.
Partners.
We're partners with him, that's right. We take part in. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, and that hold is to hold fast. We partake with Christ when we hold fast the beginning of our confidence unto the end. And the word confidence is that well-founded trust that we had. You know, when you confess Jesus as Lord, when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's a well-founded trust, isn't it? And that's how you started. And we're to be steadfast in that. We're to hold fast to that. You see? Then we are partakers, partners with Christ as we walk along. While it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. You know, those Israelites got provoked. Well, Moses, he's just doing it for his own purpose. God doesn't really want us to come out of Egypt. God's not going to help us. They got provoked. So they didn't partake of the promised land. They didn't enter into God's rest. They didn't get what God promised them. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned because whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into the rest, but them that believed not? For we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, they just gave up on the promises of God. He says that we are to hold fast to that well-founded trust we had from the beginning. And we are partners or partakers with Christ. You can't quit on God. You got to keep at it. You got to keep reminding yourself, confessing it, professing it. Hold fast the profession. Let's go to chapter 6. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? We are. We are the heirs of promise. We have an inheritance, right? We are the heirs of promise. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability of his counsel is the unchangingness of his, what he promised. And he did it by an oath. And that oath comes from the original word meaning a fence. He fenced himself in. Once God makes a promise to us, he fences himself in. He can't go beyond that promise. Isn't that cool? That by two immutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God. Some people say God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. That's not true. It's impossible for God to lie. Isn't that great? That's a great thing. You know, it's possible for us to lie just about anything. We can find a reason, a purpose, a way to lie about anything. But God, it is impossible to lie. We might have, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold, hold fast to the hope that was set before us. We are to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which unto that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We are to hold fast the faith, or the hope, and that is the anchor of your soul, of your life. Do you ever meet anybody that has no anchor to their soul, to their life? Did you ever meet one of those people that is the eternal student? They go to school forever but never find a profession, a career? You ever meet one of those people? They're so intelligent and so smart, except they never do anything. They don't have an anchor to their soul in any, you know, in that way. But, you know, there are people that just don't have an anchor to their soul. The hope is the anchor of your soul, and that is what will help you to withstand and to stand fast on the promises of God, to hold fast the profession. Pretty great. Let's go to chapter 10. And we're going to close here. I think you get the point. I sure did. Because, you know, I studied this and I thought, boy, I give up a lot of times. I need to just keep saying it in my brain. I need to keep hanging in there. I need to keep saying what the word says. Now, that doesn't mean that you lie to yourself or you're stupid, right? But you profess what the word of God says. You confess what the word of God says. You tell yourself what the word of God says. And you know what? You need reminders of what the word of God says. And that's what it's going to say here. For by one offering, chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who is he? Jesus Christ. And who are they that are sanctified?
Us.
He has perfected us and sanctified us. We have his perfection and his sanctity. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit is a witness. Do you have Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
It is a witness of our perfection and sanctification. A witness is what? A record of the truth. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember. When?
No more.
No more! If he doesn't remember it, why do you? If he doesn't remember how rotten you were, why do you? Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You know, and that goes back to that, you know, that we read earlier where you try to figure out your own righteousness. Well, you don't have to figure out your own righteousness because you have remission of sins. They're washed away. You're clean. And you're already made righteous and you're made perfect and you're sanctified. So you don't need to offer for your sin. You know, we're always offering for our sin, aren't we? We're bleeding out our hearts. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so terrible. I'm such a rotten person. I don't deserve anything. You know, that's one way to go, isn't it? Well, that, you know, that's sin. Because you have departed from believing God. You have not believed the promise of God and the truth of God's word that Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price and you are perfect, sanctified, and holy. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, how do we enter into that?
Boldly.
Boldly. And how do we do it boldly? Because we have recognized what Jesus Christ has done to us, for us, in us, and we're confident in that. We're holding fast to it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in what kind of assurance?
Full
assurance of faith or believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our believing without what?
Wavering.
For he is faithful that promised. I mean, that's the whole ball of wax right there. We are to go to him holding fast the confession or profession of our believing. We are to profess what? The promises of God, the truth of God's word. Nothing wavering. For he, God, is faithful that promised. We heard it in manifestations today, didn't we? He is a faithful God, a reliable God, who has a deep and everlasting love for us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And, you know, we're to remind each other. We're to provoke each other, not to doubt God like the Israelites did, not to not believe God, but to believe God. We're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, or of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, which means to encourage one another. and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that? The hope, the anchor of your soul. That's got to be there all the time. He's coming back, so I'm going to live today like I never lived before, because this may be my last shot, because he might be here in an hour or two, or in a second or two. So, God, we just thank you for this. We just thank you for loving us, and we just thank you that you can teach us how to profess, how to hold fast to that truth of your word, how to keep it in our minds, how to speak it to ourselves, how to hold on to it. Just like Joshua, you told him to be strong and courageous and to meditate, to mutter to himself those words. That's how we can be strong and courageous. That's how we can hold fast to you, nothing wavering in believing. So we just thank you for this, God. We thank you for your word and your love and your encouragement. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.